Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Get a copy of the Word of God, open it up, put it in your lap, and read with me as we look at these few verses. Now remember, or maybe learn for the first time, that we are slowly working our way through the entire book that we call Philippians. This was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he himself had planted. He preached the gospel to these people. He trained up the leaders, and then he left to go plant other churches and train more pastors. And now he is in prison in Rome. So he hears of what's going on with the Philippians, and he writes a letter to them to encourage them. And because they were his ministry partners, they had sent money to Paul to meet his needs. And so he writes back to them, and he has a great deal of love and affection for these Christians. In chapter 3, what Paul is doing is showing us that you cannot save yourself. In the first three verses, he showed the difference between a true Christian and those who just profess to be a Christian. The difference between a true believer that God has saved through faith in Jesus and someone who just says with their mouth that they have been saved, but it's not a reality. And now in verses 4 through 7, Paul, I think, just has one point. You cannot save you. What he's saying is, I cannot save myself. And by implication, what he's saying to you and I is, you cannot save yourself. Look at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Why does he say that in verse 4? Well, because in verse 3, if you look just above, he had said a Christian, a true Christian, is someone who puts no confidence in the flesh. Which means a Christian puts no trust in themselves, no confidence in themselves, but they only trust in Jesus and what he has done to save them. So he said, these false teachers who were trying to teach the Philippians a false gospel, he says, they're telling you to put your confidence in your achievements or what you can do. And he's saying, but a Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4, he's going to say, what these false teachers are doing is saying you should trust in yourself and in your works in some sense. And he's saying, but if anyone thinks they have confidence, reasons to have confidence in their own trust and or their own abilities or privileges, Paul says, I've got more. So what he's doing in verses 4 through 7 is making sure we understand. He's not saying, you can't save yourself through your works because he was a really terrible person. He's not saying, well, I could never be good enough to save myself. And therefore, the false teachers would say, yeah, Paul is saying you can't save yourself through your works, but we can. That's why he says in verse 4, if anyone else, read it again, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, that means trusting in himself and his own privileges or achievements, Paul says, I've got more. So he's showing us that he wasn't denouncing the false teachings of these people who taught salvation by works. He's not denouncing it because he's jealous of them. He's saying, oh, if you want to talk about achievements, I got more than anyone else. And then before we get into it, just look at verse 7. He's going to get to this point. Verse 7 in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Gain, loss. Who of you have accounting degrees? This is profits and loss. He's saying, before I was saved, I put all these things in verses 5 through 6. I put all of these things in my profit category. These things can help me be saved from my sin and God accept me. And now once I came to faith in Jesus, I put all these things in the loss category. These things cannot save you. That's what he's saying. Whatever gain I had to try to gain salvation or earn it, I had more than anyone else could have ever had. But I put it all in the loss category because none of them could save me from my sin. That's what he's saying. Okay? So, here's the theme. You cannot save you. You can only be saved by counting all of your privileges and achievements as loss and trusting in Jesus alone. That's the only way anyone has ever or will ever be saved. By counting all of your privileges and achievements as loss and trusting in Christ. Martin Luther said, "The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God." Let me say that again. Did you catch what he's saying? The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to live with an all-holy God. What Luther is saying is, the most damnable thing that ever entered your mind or anyone else's mind is that you, through your works, could make yourself acceptable to God. God gave King Solomon riches and physical pleasures beyond our dreams. Have you read about Solomon? Richest man to ever live. Why did God give him these riches and physical pleasures beyond our imagination? It's so that he could write in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanity. Everything under the sun, everything in creation is unsatisfying." If a poor person says, "Riches can't satisfy you," you go, "Yeah, but you don't have any. So why should I trust you?" But when the richest man to ever live, King Solomon, says, "Every physical pleasure and every earthly possession is vain. It can't fulfill your soul." We're actually inclined to believe him because he had everything and still said, "Vanity." So it is with the Apostle Paul. In this passage, he is showing us that if any human being could have ever justified themselves through their works, it would be him. And he says, "I count it all as garbage because none of it can save me." God gave the Apostle Paul all of these privileges and worked in him to have all of these external achievements before he was saved, so that Paul could write these verses to you and I, and we would go, "If Paul can't save himself, none of us can." That's the point. God made Solomon rich so that you'd trust him when he said, "It's all vanity. Only God can satisfy your soul." God made Paul externally worthy so that he could tell us, "Doesn't do you any good." So, in these three verses, Paul has five deadly arrows that he is aiming at your heart. Five arrows that Paul is pulling back his bow and firing at you through the word that would kill your self-trust. If we see what Paul is saying, and that he says, I count it all as loss, none of it can save me, then your self-trust and your own self-righteousness and dependence on your own works will be mortally wounded. And so I beg you, do not shield yourself from these divine darts. Sit there, and in your mind and with your heart, leave your chest bare, no breastplate, no shield, and let the word of God pierce your heart and kill your self-trust. Because you cannot save yourself. Okay, point one. I'm going to give you five things, and I'm saying you, not we, because you can't wiggle free from any of these. You can't wiggle free from this. The first part of verse 5. Your religious actions cannot save you. Your religious actions cannot save you. Paul says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was an outward sign that you were one of God's people. And according to the law of God, it was to be done on the males on the eighth day after they were born. Perhaps so they would be strong enough, because it is a surgery that you're doing on a little boy. But it was the outward sign that you belong to one of God's people. And Paul's saying, the eighth day I was circumcised. I'm an eight-dayer. That's what the text literally says. Circumcised as an eighth-dayer. What does that mean? Paul's saying, these false teachers are telling you to be saved through your religious actions. Most of them were circumcised as adults. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly like God's word said. He's saying, if you want to talk about religious actions, I'm perfect in them. I've done all of them. So much so that I was circumcised, which God had commanded, on the specific day that he had commanded. But his point in saying all of this is circumcision, this religious action, couldn't save me. I count it as loss because it couldn't save me. Hear me, friends. Hear me in application of this. Your religious actions cannot save you. Being circumcised cannot save you. Praying a prayer and asking Jesus into your heart cannot save you. Simply confessing your sins, that I am a sinner, out loud or in your heart, cannot save you. Saying with your voice or with your heart, Jesus is Lord, cannot save you. Being baptized in water cannot save you. Speaking in tongues cannot save you. Taking the Lord's Supper cannot save you. Fasting cannot save you. Being a member of a church cannot save you. Being a Calvinist cannot save you. Being Reformed cannot save you. Being an Arminian especially cannot save you. Reading the Puritans and Reformers and the best theologians that we have, and memorizing every systematic theology, passing every theological test, cannot save you. Being nice cannot save you. Being truthful cannot save you. Telling others to repent and believe the gospel cannot save you. Speaking up for your preborn neighbors concerning abortion cannot save you. Being pro-life cannot save you. Being an abolitionist cannot save you. Singing worship songs cannot save you. Reading the Bible cannot save you. Giving money to the poor cannot save you. giving offerings or tithes to the church cannot save you. Feeding the poor cannot save you. Preaching the gospel cannot save you. Teaching the Bible cannot save you. Leading others to Christ cannot save you. Baptizing others cannot save you. Doing ministry cannot save you. Telling everyone 29 other ways that they cannot be saved cannot save you. No religious action can save you. If you see someone who says, pray this prayer after me and you're saved, say, nope, that's not how people are saved. We're saved through faith in Christ alone. Religious externals profit nothing in your salvation. Should you pray? Yes. Should you be baptized? Yes, because Jesus commands to be baptized. None of those things save you, however. Only faith in Christ. George Whitefield said, what? Get to heaven on your own strength? Why, you might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. That's what your religious actions are. If you're looking to those religious actions to make your sin gone and be counted righteous before God, it's a rope of sand trying to climb to the moon. Are you trusting in any of these things that I have mentioned in order to make you right with God? If your faith is in any of those things, then your faith is not in Jesus. You cannot trust your baptism and Christ. Christ is exclusive. You cannot trust praying a prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart and save you and Christ. You're either trusting the prayer you prayed or you're trusting the once crucified, now resurrected Christ. Cannot trust any religious actions. That's why Paul says, I didn't trust in the best of the best religious actions. I was circumcised even on the eighth day, but I count it as loss. Second, not only can your religious actions not save you, second, your family cannot save you. Your family cannot save you. Look at the second part of verse 5. He says, not only was I circumcised on the eighth day, I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is a knock at these false teachers who were trying to get people to do religious actions and faith in Jesus in order to be saved. They're trying to get you to be circumcised. If you're circumcised and have faith in Jesus, if you're baptized and have faith in Jesus, you pray this prayer and have faith in Jesus, you give and have faith in Jesus, you can fill in the blank there. They taught circumcision plus faith. Most of them at this time, you couldn't even trace back your lineage if they were even Jewish. You couldn't trace it back far enough to know what tribe you even came from. And further than that, you couldn't trace it back and know, am I really a Hebrew? Am I really of a specific tribe? Am I really of this people? And this mattered. Paul's saying externally, religiously, as far as obedience to the law, I know what tribe I'm from. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. This is one of the leading tribes in the nation of Israel. This is where the first king of Israel came, King Saul, whom Paul was named after, most likely. Said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a real one. I didn't just convert. Mm-mm. My family comes from the best stock. That's what he's saying when he says, of the people of Israel. That's Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul's saying, you want to talk about family? My family's better than yours. That's what he's saying. You want to talk about looking to the godliness of those who came before you as a means by which you can be accepted before God? Paul says, mine's better. And trace my ancestry all the way back to Jacob. Before that, it goes all the way back to Abraham, the very first one that God called out and created the nation of Israel through. His point is that your ethnicity, your nationality, and even more specifically, your family cannot save you. Hear me. Your mother cannot save you. Children, your mama can't save you. David writes in Psalm 51:5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Mama, all you can do for your kids is tell them the gospel. Pray for them. The only thing spiritually that you really passed down to them was sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Moms can't save you. Though a good mom is to be cherished, she can't save you. Your father cannot save you. Children, look at me. Dad can't save you from your sins. Daddy can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Daddy is the one specifically who passed on Adam's sin to you. All Daddy can ultimately do for you is preach the gospel, pray for you, plead with you, but Daddy's the one who made you a sinner. That is how sin has kept on and kept on and kept on going. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam. What does that mean? It means what question 20 in the Baptist Catechism says. All mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Suffice it to say, your family cannot save you. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Just as your parents cannot damn you, in Deuteronomy 24:16, so your parents cannot save you. And this truth cuts both ways. You who grew up in a godly family, who feared the Lord, who spoke the gospel to you, they cannot save you. And at the same time, your family cannot damn you. I look out at many of you and know that you grew up in a household that some of you at best kind of professed to be Christian, but wasn't really. And then I look out at some of you and know some of you grew up in homes that they didn't give a rip about Jesus. But your parents can't damn you, just as they can't save you. Do you despair because you've come from a family that is especially wicked? Do not despair. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Jesus loves creating new chains, and you may be the first link in that chain in your family line. Don't trust in your family, and don't despair because your family is wicked. Look to Christ. Your family cannot damn you, and your family cannot save you. The third thing I would draw your attention to is the third part of verse 5. Your rule-keeping cannot save you. Paul says, as to the law, a Pharisee. This is his achievements. So the first two things that we've looked at, those were Paul's privileges. He didn't do anything to be circumcised. He was circumcised by his parents. He didn't do anything in order to be born in the specific family line that he was. It just happened to him. But now he's getting into his particular achievements in a religious sense. And he says, as to the law of God, I was a Pharisee. Who are the Pharisees? They were a sect within the Jewish religion that took the law of God more seriously than anyone else. They were devoted to studying the law of God and obeying the commands of God, so much so that they became legalistic and they added rules to the Bible. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees said, we need more. And they added rules in order to help them be serious about obeying the law. So, suffice it to say, they were the browbeating rule keepers. And Paul is saying, you think you keep the rules of God better than me? You think keeping God's commands can save you? I was a Pharisee. In Acts he says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Which, we're not clear. Does he mean I'm a super Pharisee? Or does he mean my dad, my grandpa, they were Pharisees too. I'm a Pharisee. That's how seriously I take keeping the rules of God. And still he says, I count that as loss. I was better than anyone at keeping God's commands. And it's loss because rule keeping cannot save you. This is why R.C. Sproul's mentor, John Gerstner, said, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works. What does he mean by that? It means your damnable good works by which you think you are making yourself acceptable to God. That's really what's keeping you from going to Christ. You think you don't need Christ alone to take away your sin. Christ alone to count you righteous. But you're going to help him out with your rule keeping. You must repent not only of your sins, but of your damnable good works by which you think you can make yourself acceptable to God. Your rule keeping cannot save you. Why would Gerstner say such a thing? Why would he call them damnable good works? He's just applying what Paul says in Galatians 3:10. Now listen. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you rely on your rule keeping, even if they're the right rules, you're under a curse. He does not say those who obey Jesus are under a curse. He's saying those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For as it is written, and then he's quoting Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You want to offer up your own rule keeping to God? It's got to be perfect. Your rule keeping cannot save you. Morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Christ to keep you out of hell. That's what Charles Spurgeon said, and he's right. Oh, how many are marching to hell, trusting in their own rule keeping rather than Christ alone. Paul says, as to the law, a Pharisee, and I count it all as loss, because it can't save you. Do you rely on your rule keeping? Do you rely on your works to make God pleased with you, to deal with your sin, to count you righteous before Him? You rely on your rule keeping? Hear me. If you do, you are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Your rule keeping can't save you. Fourth, your passion cannot save you. Or you could say your zeal, as Paul says, at the beginning of verse 6. I'll say your passion, your zeal, your sincerity, the seriousness by which you live cannot save you. Look at the first part of verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to being passionate to do what I think I should do and obey, I went so far to persecute those whom I thought were teaching wrongly. This is another knock at the false teachers that he's writing about, because they weren't persecuting Christians. They were just trying to convert Christians to be circumcised Christians. Paul's saying, you guys are weak. I was killing them. You think you're zealous? I persecuted the Christians when I thought they were wrong. These false teachers think they're wrong and they're just trying to convert them. Weak. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul says in Romans 10:2, talking about the Jews who don't trust in Jesus, he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying your zealousness, your passion, your sincerity cannot save you. Charles Spurgeon noted, if you sincerely drink poison, it will kill you. If you sincerely cut your throat, you will die. If you sincerely believe a lie, you will suffer the consequences. You must not only be sincere or passionate or zealous, you must be right. So hear me, friends. Your passion can't save you. Your zealousness can't save you. You have to be in Christ. You have to have your faith in Jesus alone. Do you think that God looks at you and declares you righteous because you're passionate? Because you're very serious about right doctrine? That's what makes you right before God? You're really serious about exposing goofball prosperity charlatans? And that's what makes you right with God? Your passion can't save you. Only Christ can save you. Fifth, your own righteousness cannot save you. Look at the second part of verse 6. As to righteousness under the law, what's the word? What does he say? Somebody say it. Blameless. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he did not sin. He meant, as to righteousness and obeying the law, no human being could look at anything in my life and say, I think you got some sin there. He said, nope. No one could look at anything in my life from the outside and point out sin. As to righteousness, blameless. He does not mean blameless before God. Of course he doesn't believe that. Go read Romans 7 if you think Paul is saying he was truly without sin. No, he's talking about, as to obedience to the law, securing my own righteousness, if any human being looked at me, they would not be able to find one fault. You think you can save yourself through your righteousness? Paul says, I was blameless. Job also says the same thing about himself, that he was blameless. In the same sense. And in Job 9:20, listen to how Job argues. Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, God would prove me perverse. Job's saying the same thing. Outwardly, blameless. But when God looks at my heart, he would prove me perverse. That's what Paul's getting at. He had righteousness under the law, blameless in the sight of men. He didn't believe he was truly without sin. And notice that he's saying, I was better than anyone. And I still couldn't save myself. I couldn't take my sin away. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Romans 3:20. In one of the most famous sermons ever preached in America, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards, Edwards says this: all your righteousness would have no more influence to keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Do you see the image? Can a little spider's web catch a falling boulder? No. He said, all your righteousness would have no more influence to keep you out of hell than a spider's web would to catch a falling rock. Are you trusting in your own spider web of righteousness in order to keep you out of hell that you deserve? That's what your self-righteousness is. That's what your depending on your own works is. But a spider's web trying to catch a boulder, it won't work. Your righteousness cannot save you. So again, what can't save you? Religious actions can't save you. Your family cannot save you. Your rule-keeping cannot save you. Your passion cannot save you. And your own righteousness cannot save you. In short, you cannot save you. Why do I spend so much time talking about that? So that you don't trust in yourself. Because there are many who profess the name of Jesus and they still just trust in themselves. Or in a decision they made. Or in a prayer they've prayed. Or in an aisle they've walked. Or in the baptism they've been baptized with. Or in their external actions in some way. They still trust in that. You must not, you cannot trust in yourself. Here's the conclusion of it all. Verse 7. Do you see what he means by gain? He's just said all these things. Whatever gain I had, whatever was, I thought, profit to me in helping me be saved, I now throw it in the garbage. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Herein shows how you can become a Christian. All of your achievements, all of the privileges that you've got, you have to regard them as unprofitable in order to save you. You have to count all of your rights and privileges and achievements as manure when it comes to making you right with God. And simply go to Christ in faith. God does not save you by you. God saves you by Christ and His work in your place. Thomas Manton said, all things are as dung and dross, as trouble and loss in comparison of the knowledge of Christ and the gain by Him. While on his way to Damascus, God knocked Paul off of his horse in order to save him. And on your way to hell, God must knock you off your horse of self-righteousness to save you. Are you on the horse? Are you still trusting in anything that you've done or anything that you are? Or has God knocked you off that horse and you've fallen to the ground and seen, it's only through faith, trust in Christ that I can be saved? If you've never been knocked off your high horse of self-righteousness, may it happen now. As you see, you cannot save you. You see that you cannot take your sin away. What are you going to do about the penalty you deserve for your sin? You think being circumcised can take your sin away? You think praying a prayer can deal with your sin? Think being baptized can actually take your sin away? No. Only Christ in our place. Only trusting in what He's done. In case you've missed this, you don't only need to repent of your bad works in order to be a Christian. You must repent of trusting in your good works. You must not only repent, turn from your bad works and trust in Jesus. You must turn from trusting in your good works. That's what Paul means when he says, whatever gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because only Jesus has lived perfectly righteous. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Oh, the sinlessness of Christ. He lived without sin so that through faith in Him, God would clothe you with Jesus' righteousness. That's the gospel. Why does Paul say what he does in verse 7? Because only Jesus can forgive your sin. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. Hear me again. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. What this means is the only way you can be bought out of slavery to sin and the condemnation that's due to you for your sin is by Jesus redeeming you. That means buying you. And how did He do it? Ephesians 1:7 says, by His blood. That means by His death in your place for your sin. You were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And what does it mean to be ransomed by His blood? Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You must bank all of your hope in Jesus alone, trust in Him alone, because only Jesus can forgive you. And only through His cross can you be forgiven. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. The gospel says Jesus died paying the penalty of sin, taking the judgment for sin, bearing the Lord's wrath against sin, so that God would forgive you of your sin. If you trust in Jesus alone. There's an if. The if is faith in Christ alone. This is what baptism is a picture of. Jesus lived, died, and was buried, and was raised as our Savior. It's also a picture that through faith in Jesus, I have died in Him, my old sinful self, and now I've been washed clean of my sin and made a new creature. That's why we are baptized. That's what it shows. Is your faith in Jesus alone? He can save you. He will save you. Go to Him in faith and know that God will count you righteous and God will forgive you. And know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is nothing you can do or achieve to deal with your sin. So go to Christ. Won't you forsake your sin and self-righteousness and cling only to this Savior? You must. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your word in Philippians 3. Help us to not wiggle free and try to apply this to someone else. Help us to take the log out of our own eye. Wound our self-righteousness so that it bleeds out and dies. And that all that's left is trust in Jesus and his righteousness and his cross to save us. Give comfort to those who put no confidence in the flesh, but glory only in and trust only in Christ Jesus. Give them assurance. And those who are fake believers and just are Christians in name, but still trusting in their own works, God, save them. Break them so that they may see Jesus for who he is and trust in him alone and follow him, obey him, love him, and worship him. We respond to you now in these worshipful ways. It's in Jesus' name we ask. If you believe that, if you agree with that, say amen.